Good morning, City Line Church. It's such a privilege to be here today, getting to preach a sermon. As David said, my name is Stephen. I'm the director of youth ministry here. And Pastor Ryan is out of town this week for the holidays, so he asked if I could preach, and couldn't be more excited for the opportunity. Before we get started, I'm going to open us up in prayer. We'll see what happens. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. Thank you to all who could be here and join us in worshiping you, our great God. Would you quiet our hearts as we come to your word to learn and to be reminded how great you are and how we can respond to that. Would you lead me today as I speak and let it be pleasing to you. It is in your name we pray. Amen. So, excuse me. When I was younger, my dad worked a lot. He's close to retirement, and he still works an inconceivable amount of hours. I guess I could see where I got some of my work ethic from. He had his full-time job where he left before my siblings and I would wake up, and his side job during the evening, and some nights he wouldn't get home until we were already asleep. It was a real treat that my dad was willing to offer what extra time he had to coach our sports, take us hunting, camping, and so on. My mom was our absolute biggest fan in those sports. She was home for everything and involved in all of our school events, which we didn't mind that much. I have very few memories of reuniting moments with mom due to that though. And on the other hand, it was a very special moment when dad would come home and we'd get to reunite with him. I have two distinct memories of what this looked like from my childhood. First one was my younger brother Danny and I running to him as he entered the front door, and us short little kids would wrap our arms around each of his legs and sit on his feet in an embracing hug. If we were visibly dirty, he wouldn't look at us and get upset about the stained clothes, but he would say, looks like somebody had fun today. Some days he would walk up to me and my younger brother in the living room, walking on his feet while we were wrapped around him like a pole, fire pole. And a lot of the time, we would only make it as far as the living room floor, where we would lay down and we would get our favorite form of affection from him, a dose. Now, for those of you that don't know what a dose is, it's a time where dad would lay on his back on the ground and my brother and I would laying on his chest. And this often resulted in some back scratching or back rubbing and just some pillow talk, AKA bushy, cushiony chest hair talk. He would ask us about our day, and maybe even share about his too. But this was a very special moment of connection where we got as close to dad as we could. And I know we both loved it. It was such a delight. But in all honesty, that would wear off pretty quickly. I knew it wasn't realistic, but having dad around as much as mom was much more a preference. But we both thoroughly enjoyed our dose of dad when we got it. This makes me wonder, how often are we just accepting some casual dose of God? Do we just come to him when we miss him or need something? Or are we seeking that eternal presence, that everlasting joy that he is with us at all times and in all circumstances? We can choose to have a dose of God when we need it, or we can move forward and toward a posture soaking in his unconditional, complete, and full love. My goal for today's sermon is to help us see how there aren't limitations to God's love. It's already been proven, demonstrated, and freely given to us. Psalm 37 has so much packed into it, and I wish we had more time to dig into the whole chapter, but today I want to catch what we can learn throughout the first 8 or so verses. Different principles of what it could look like to live out these verses in real life. Now, I won't be presenting this to you in a neat and tidy 3-point sermon, like you might be ready and used to with Pastor Ryan or David. But more in a verse-by-verse way, all hinged off my favorite principle in verse 4, to take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This can be one of those verses that is often misquoted or misapplied. For that, I'm sorry. The Bible is never meant to be taken so out of context from the broader picture of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. He asks to be in relationship with us. to be the center of our hearts and our worship. And that looks more like a formula or an equation. So hopefully today this verse and the psalm can become something that brings us closer to the goodness and receiving the gift of Jesus in more real and practical ways. You see in verse 4 that it says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." What does this mean? What exactly is the writer David talking about here? I think we can all have the tendency to go straight to thinking what our desires are. And I know from experience, this alone can send us down a rabbit hole of thinking, are these godly enough desires? Do I deserve the fulfillment of these desires? And spoiler alert, if it wasn't for the death and resurrection of Jesus, taking the punishment that we do deserve, we wouldn't deserve the fulfillment of those. We deserve way worse. But that is purely the remarkable thing about Jesus, that he redeems us from what we actually deserve. It's easy to consider this verse in a way that might look more like this. Okay, if I delight in the Lord, what good thing, what desire do I have might get fulfilled? What thing am I deeply hoping for that I want to see come true? And that almost sounds like a vending machine or a transaction-like relationship or even an equation. If I put this in, I'm going to get that out. And yeah, we can easily have that tendency to come at him with a transaction-like relationship, wondering what we get out of the deal. How often do we catch ourselves looking to do something for God out of a desired outcome or reward, or to earn his love? Well, I've got news for you. Our reward is already waiting for us in heaven. It's what Jesus did and did on the cross. May we never forget or lose sight of that. So let's look at what delighting in him looks like in the first place, and just put that desire part on the back burner for a minute. I think the stories in the gospel of Jesus feeding and healing and forgiving and loving and serving and guiding and teaching and just walking alongside all those around him. Do we believe that we follow that same person today? One that offers that same option to us, one that has offered his spirit to empower us to become just like those same virtues. That, my friends, is worth delighting in. And we've been given so much to delight here on this earth too. It's quite overwhelming, actually. I think of the beautiful skies in the morning and the evening, a beautiful landscape, nice time around the table with those you love, children laughing and just enjoying their moments, or someone just doing something kind for somebody, and so much more. I think of these simple acts of humanity and think they are also worth delighting in, because they are demonstrations of the beautiful life that Jesus lived. And we should let those heartwarming moments be a foretaste of what is promised to come to those who follow Jesus. But again, we try so hard to fill in the blanks of what we need to be fulfilled in our own desires. This, I can say, is different by the day, maybe even by the minute or the hour. What my desire is right now might be wildly different this afternoon or tomorrow. We can easily approach this verse like this. If I delight in the Lord, who's going to help me pass this test and get that grade that I really want? Because that's my desire. Or if I delight in the Lord, my desire for a spouse will be fulfilled. Or if I delight in the Lord, that promotion or that career will be fulfilled. But I'd say that alone is a little premature. We're not only called to delight in the Lord in good things, but in Romans 5, Paul charges us to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So, can we become a people who learn to delight in the Lord because he is the Lord? Because his love has been poured into our hearts? I believe we all have a stamp of Christ in our own hearts. Aside from what earthly things we are experiencing, can we still recognize that the Lord is faithful and be content in that truth? If we look at things in the right here and the right now and choose to delight in the Lord in our sufferings and our blessings, my hope in Jesus' promise is that we can find our desires being shaped more into godly pleasures and your satisfaction in God right now. If you spend time soaking in these truths, wait and see what he does with the desires of your heart. It's not always quick or easy, but we can choose to delight in the Lord because the promise is that we can experience sanctification. And sanctification meaning to be made more into the image of God, to become more holy with time. It's a renewing of our hearts, souls, and minds. Now, let me backtrack a little, because this is important. If we delight ourselves in the Lord before any of our outcomes we want are fulfilled, then we're finally safe to and prepared to receive those good gifts. If we're just looking to have our desires fulfilled, but not delighting in the Lord first, we're bringing to him tainted desires. So if you desire that good grade, but you're overall miserable and not content with who Jesus is in your life and what he has done, then if you get your desire, you're just going to be a miserable person with good grades. And if you want that spouse to complete you but aren't at peace with who you are in the Lord, then you're likely just going to be an incomplete spouse or partner, or an incomplete employee with your dream job. That's the quick transaction. I give this and I get that. And what we are called to is different from a transaction. Foundationally, it is a relationship of you delighting in the Lord before your desires become fulfilled. Westminster Confession puts it like this, that the supreme duty of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Trust that God will put in your heart new desires, godly desires, the ones and the kinds that he has himself. Glorifying God, delighting in the Lord, can be difficult at times too. Sometimes all we can see the world is through our sin-colored lenses and not accept the sacrifice and love that has been bestowed upon us. One example that comes to mind is about my childhood best friend, Shane, who lost his life to a battle with drugs. I can only imagine that selling your soul to that demon, doing whatever it takes to get to the next fix, would make it pretty difficult to feel the light in the Lord. At least, with a proper understanding of the life we are called to as Christians, that seems pretty against the grain. But I believe this is precisely what we are called to, that no matter what our circumstances, we are called to rejoice and rejoice always in who and what Jesus has done, to offer us that eternal life, to take the penalty of our sins and wear them as his own. Delighting in the Lord amidst Shane's sinful nature definitely got the best of him at times. It was tough, and he and I would have to work through that together, and I'd encourage him as a brother that there is nothing he can do to burn the bridge that Jesus built to reach us. One year, he was on the Sandy Cove retreat with us, and little did I, or anyone else know, he wasn't making very good choices. He wasn't clean during this time, and he lied about that fact. And after he lost his battle, I was reminiscing over some old keepsakes. I found his retreat notes that year, and he had only written one takeaway that entire retreat. I'm not sure what the content was that year, but I know this man taught me something profound. He wrote, "To God, you care about me where I am. That is so good." He knew where he was at. He knew he was in the pits of nasty addiction, in the pits of homelessness, the ups and downs of unemployment, of imprisonment, of abandonment and lying. But he also knew and believed something else, that God cares about him where he is. He was far from the straight and narrow path, but this didn't stop him from feeling and believing the love and the redemption that Jesus offered his life. While he was in prison, he clung so close to Jesus. He coordinated and began a Bible study for a lot of men, and he became a light in the darkness for so many. If you ever met him, you could feel the true joy and love he had for those around him. Might we all be encouraged by his story and live into the love of God so much that no matter where we view ourselves, our decisions, our circumstances, just as the prodigal son, when we turn back to the Father, we see that we are received with open arms and rejoiced over. That, in my opinion, is what it could look like to delight in the Lord. Over time, you can see Shane's heart shift more into godly desires. So, trusting that if we delight in the Lord, we will get the desires of our heart, we need to remember that God will take responsibility to shape those desires into more looking like his own. The easiest way this happens is spending time in his word. The Bible is like God's love letter written to us, and it wouldn't make sense to take some of it and not all of it. For the final points of this sermon, I want to look at what other principles there are and how we can apply them to our lives. Right off the bat, in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Do not fret of those who are evil or envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away." Many times, we can look around the world and see people outside the church succeeding and holding the desires that we deep down want. And to quote Teddy Roosevelt, it says, "Comparison is a thief of joy." In other words, don't get angry or envious at the decisions others around you might be making. Listen to the convictions of your own spirit and put in practice the joy of delighting in Jesus. That's what's truly everlasting after all. Don't let an unrighteous anger be the final answer and control your ways. I was once around someone who, in the midst of adversity, he said something simple. He shrugged his shoulders and said, "I'm not going to let them steal my joy." Wow. Do we have a guard up against our joy like that? Can we recognize joy as a gift at all? It's a fruit of the Spirit and an outcome of delighting in the Lord. So when road rage, politics, our children acting out, or a bad grade, or a breakup, we're going to let that be the final answer of how we live our lives. I'm not saying there aren't worthy injustices out there that are important for us to be giving our attention to. But like we said in the confession earlier, Lord, we fail to trust you almost every day. We make our plans and ask you to bless them, instead of trusting you and asking you to direct our paths. I think our best response is turning to the Lord and asking him how to direct our paths and our attitudes in these situations. Because we see, like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Things not of the Lord don't last. If we believe in the promise of eternity, might we start living for that? Ask yourself, will this be remembered in eternity? Will it be remembered next week or next year? We know this as a kingdom mindset. Jesus has come and offered us so much more than these little moments of anger and losses of joy. When we don't have control over it or influence over it, just loosen the grip a little bit and give that control over to God. Rather, why don't we transfer that energy and focus into the things that we can control or learn to control? Look at your own lives. I know we've all got somebody in our life that is just so even-keeled in difficult moments. Sometimes it's a little mind-boggling. Let that be proof alone that certain virtues can be learned and fruits can be obtained from delighting in the Lord. Keeping a kingdom mindset reminds us of something else too, that Jesus' promise, the good news of the cross, is that this life is only a glimpse of our experience. If we're focused on the kingdom, then guess what? This life we're given, the brokenness we sometimes experience and see, it's the worst it's ever gonna get. There won't be any more tears, no more sorrow, no more loss in heaven, no more injustice. I promise that it will all be restored. But the alternative is that if we're not looking to eternity, to the kingdom and everlasting life with Christ, then this life we're given, the brokenness we sometimes experience and see, it's the best we'll ever get. When we accept Jesus' sacrifice, he invites us to join him in eternity. He redeems everything, and that starts from having a kingdom mindset. Moving forward, in verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." Trusting in the Lord and his word tells us that he will keep us. We are invited to enjoy safe pasture and not wither in his grips. No matter how permanent something may seem, it's just a blip on the map of eternity with him. We are called throughout Scripture to be image bearers, to learn from and do as Jesus has done. Again, this is learn from reading his word. What does his word say? Do good. Out of a response of his goodness, and out of a response of his sacrifice, by imitating his love on earth. In some simple and quick ways, this could look like joining a meal train for a family in need, supporting the Germantown Community Fridge, or volunteering and serving with the Philadelphia Project and their service projects, or taking someone in, having them over for a holiday meal, even simply just looking someone in the eye, genuinely telling them, have a nice day. Our church should be one of service and of love, to elevate the Lord that we serve. But again, this isn't a transaction, but it should be an outpouring of what's been given and done for us. An outpouring of delighting in him and our desires being shaped more like his. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is from John 3:30, and it simply says, he must increase and I must decrease. Or another translation might say it as he becomes greater, I become less. May we never do things out of selfish ambition or looking to please man, but to honor and worship Jesus, pointing to him. Phil Wickham sums it up beautifully in a song saying, if you are the sun, then I want to be the moon, reflecting the light that shines from you. Let us commit our way to the Lord, trusting in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Find your way, find your gifts, find your joys, and commit that to him and surrender what has you bound. Trusting and listening to him as he promises to keep his end of the bargain. That is, if we seek him and dwell in his safekeeping, we're told, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. We're also reminded in 1 John 5:14 that this is the confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Remember, God delighted in us first. He came to earth with us in mind. And as a response, let us immerse ourselves in his word. Immerse ourselves in devotion to him, in praise music, in community, in nature, in service. Delight yourself in these things because they are some of the many things that he has given to us. Delight yourselves in others too. See in them the beauty of God. So church, in conclusion, don't settle for some just casual dose of God. Don't come up to him just when we miss him or need him. Seek that eternal presence, that everlasting joy, that he is with us at all times and in all circumstances. Choose to have all of God and soak in his unconditional, complete, and full love. Do not fret at evil, as it has the final say, but trust in the Lord and do good, and dwell in his safekeeping. Take delight in him and commit your ways to him. Wait patiently for him, because he and only he will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. We just pray that your spirit moves in us and that these words speak to us. Pray for a change in our lives and our perspectives, that we are clinging to you in all circumstances. Pray for peace when we go through difficult times, when it seems difficult to trust that you will redeem the brokenness. But Lord, we pray that we have a kingdom mindset as we move through our days. In your name we pray.